look again this morning, I want you to notice verse 12 in our text, and in particular, I want you to notice two somewhat politically incorrect words for the climate, today's American society. Verse 12 says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against or until that day." Now, the two words that I want us to consider in particular this morning are the words, "I know." Paul says, "I know something. I know whom I have believed." And again, these two words state the kind of assurance, the kind of conviction or dogmatism that's just not flexible or broad-minded enough for our progressive society. Nobody really knows anything of a moral or spiritual nature. However, on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, another fall day in South Florida, I want us to focus on those words in the context of what we said last spring. You see, last year at about the halfway mark between Easter and Thanksgiving, I preached a message on being thankful, Thanksgiving in the spring. Because too often we as believers let the secular calendar determine our spirit and our focus. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a month of December truth, it's an eternal truth. That's why some of you listen to Christmas music in October, I suppose that's your excuse. But the resurrection, for example, is not a spring, it's not an Easter truth. It is a present reality that we're reminded of every single Lord's Day, being the day that he arose. In chapter 1 and verse 10, we read these words, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now, wait a minute. Jesus Christ abolished death? Yes. And that is why Paul could say, "I know." You know, the single greatest uncertainty of man is death and what happens after death. "But I know, he says, "whom I have believed." And it is precisely those two words, so unaccepted today, that I want us all to focus on. I want to speak on the subject, the promise of life. The promise of life. Chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll pray. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." What is the promise of life? It is that you can know that Christ is alive. You see, Pastor, now you think that Jesus is alive. You hope that Christ is alive. You believe, you trust that Jesus is alive. That's what you really mean, isn't it? No, actually, ladies and gentlemen, I know. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from that tomb. And in a few moments, I want us to consider why we can rejoice in the glory of the promise of life. Father, help us, please, to understand why there are those who know. They know that Christ lives. And in knowing it, Father, help us to understand our great calling and responsibility. In his name we pray. Amen. I wonder this morning what it is that you absolutely know for sure. I can tell you that there are a lot of things that people claim to know with certitude that, quite frankly, I don't believe they really know. The 2014 Kentucky Wildcats, I know, are the greatest college basketball team in history. Well, okay, color me skeptical. I think the 1996 Kentucky Wildcats may have been the greatest basketball team ever, or maybe the 1972 UCLA Bruins that finished 30-0. But who really knows? Do you really know? Nobody knows those kinds of things. You've heard sports pundits, I'm sure, talk in superlatives about things that they know in the world of sports. And you know what? They know this. They know it. They know it to be true, and they say it, they know it, and they say it, and they say it until it's proven untrue. Same thing happens in finances with financial advisors. They know something. Political pundits, they know. Harold Camping's disciples, they know that this is the date until it isn't the date. The same thing has actually happened in the world of science. There were things that they know to be true 100 years ago. Some scientists have claimed to know something that's actually unknowable. People have been convicted and sentenced to death because of evidence they knew to be true until a later witness or a DNA test proved that it wasn't true. In other words, again, look, a lot of things that people absolutely know with certainty, it turns out, they didn't really know as truth. But I stand before you this morning and I say with the Apostle Paul, I know. In chapter 2 and verse 8, we read these words, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Was he? For certain, Paul? I know, Paul says, what I know. Now, folks, hear me carefully. Because, you know, if you or I or anybody else wants to stand up and say, I know that Jesus is alive, that the resurrection is a fact, then I think it's reasonable to expect an explanation as to why you have this assurance. Why do I know today that Jesus is alive, this beautiful fall day? Well, let me say this. There are a lot of possible reasons for somebody to stand up and say that they know that Christ arose. I've read people's testimonies where they list all the reasons. That's an important word, reasons for believing in the gospel. Most of you have heard of the great American novelist, politician, and soldier by the name of Lew Wallace. Lew Wallace once wrote a very celebrated novel called Ben-Hur. He was an officer. He is credited with single-handedly as an officer of saving Washington, D.C. from capture in 1864. He also wrote a famous book called The Tale of the Christ. But what's interesting to me about Lew Wallace is that before he ever wrote Ben-Hur, he was a bit of a skeptic. He was challenged to investigate the resurrection on purely historical grounds and prove it wrong. The investigation his infidel friends had hoped and expected would bring out a book that would expose the resurrection as a fraud. Well, most of you know, after years of study, Lew Wallace came to the conclusion that the resurrection was in fact historically true, and so much so that he eventually put his faith in Christ, and he did write a book and a novel called Ben-Hur. It was a book about belief, not unbelief. Yes, there are many people who've come to the same sort of historical conclusion as Lew Wallace, believing in the resurrection based upon evidence and based upon so-called historical facts. Remember, folks, the resurrection didn't simply happen. It was prophesied weeks before by Jesus himself, months before, years before, and centuries before it ever happened. The Bible says it, 500 people. That's more than are gathered in this room right now, were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ at one time. The French skeptic, you may recall, Renan, once said that the disciples were simply hallucinating when they saw Jesus. He said now they believed that they saw him because they wouldn't act like that if they didn't believe it, but they believed it because they were hallucinating. And I could buy that if one disciple hallucinated one time, but 500 people at the same time having the same hallucination, not so much. Paul, when writing 1 Corinthians 25, 30 years later, said that most of those 500 people were still alive and you could just walk up and ask them, testifying to what they saw. As you know, the tomb was sealed, protected by Roman guards. The disciples couldn't take the body. His enemies did not want a resurrection story, so they wouldn't take the body. So no skeptic has really answered that question as to what happened to Jesus' body. And that's why books like The Passover Plot that I was forced to read in high school, believe it or not, and other themes suggest that Jesus never actually died, that he actually swooned on the cross and he was revived. There was a letter to an editor years ago from a member of a very liberal church. And I said, dear editor, our preacher said, liberal preacher, last Easter that Jesus swooned on the cross, the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? And the editor said, dear sir, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails, 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him on a tree for 6 hours in the sun, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 72 hours and see what happens. I like that response, especially the cat of nine tails on a liberal preacher. Amen. And people like these kinds of historical anecdotes and so on. If you were walking down the street, for example, in Jupiter, and a man who's never seen an American flag, and you pass by the post office, and there's a flag, and waving in the breeze, he says, what is that? And you say, well, that's an American flag. He says, what does it mean? And so you say, many years ago, some men got together, and they signed the Declaration of Independence. We became the United States of America, and that's our flag. He says, okay. You keep on walking, and pretty soon there's a church with a big steeple. And he says, what is that? That's a church. What does it mean? He says, well, about 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus was crucified, buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And that's the representation of a local assembly of those who follow him. Here's the point. Nobody in the room today really doubts the signing of the Declaration of Independence, but there were more eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus than there were to the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the testimony of 500 brethren, it says, at once. So sure, there's evidence, and we could spend hours actually here talking about that. Historic books have been written on that kind of evidence. Luke says that for 40 days, Jesus came and appeared to people in his resurrected state and did so, quote, with many infallible proofs. One of those, of course, being the obvious change in all of the Lord's followers. Can I ask you, how can somebody overnight go from extreme sorrow and cowardice and denial to extreme joy and boldness? I was over at the cemetery on County Line Road once, and I noticed a woman kneeling at the graveside, and she was weeping. And I passed by very quietly. I noticed that she was weeping over the death of a man, a loved one that had occurred. I looked on the tombstone decades ago. But you see, that's human nature. She was still sorrowing for someone she had lost. It takes a lot of time to get past the loss of someone that you love. So you tell me then how the disciples and Jesus' own mother and his own brothers, who didn't even believe in him when he was alive, how they got over it and were filled with joy in 72 hours. I can tell you how. The promise of life. You know, 30,000 young Jews were crucified in the first century in the Roman Empire. 30,000, and that's a low estimate according to historians, but nobody knows the names of 29,999 of them. Why? Only one of those crucified Jews is known today, and the reason is known is that he's the only one who died and lived. Tell about it. So prophecy and history and human nature and eyewitness testimony, sure, you can go through many, many more that prove the empty tomb. In fact, the greatest leader of all those believers early in Jerusalem in the first century was a man named James. He was Jesus' own half-brother before the crucifixion, as I noted. He wasn't even a believer, so that nothing but the resurrected Christ would have and could have convinced him and Thomas and countless others. The whole phenomenon in the first century and to this very day, Jewish people, which all the disciples were Jewish, meeting on Sunday instead of Saturday that was so holy to them, testify to the miraculous nature of that resurrection occurring on the first day of the week. The first martyrs who were not at all trying to earn heaven with a fanatical self-sacrifice were willing to die by the thousands because they knew that Christ arose. Again, folks, these are the kinds of historical evidences that convince some people to embrace at least the history of the truth of the empty tomb. But they are not the reason why I know today. I know today that Christ arose, but it is not simply for historical reasons. Other people have testified that they believe in the resurrection because of the impact for good that the gospel and that one man, Jesus Christ, has had on the one solitary life, you've read it, has had on the world. It's called rationale. For example, the rationale of E. Stanley Jones, the great English statesman, was that, quote, hoaxes do not produce hallelujahs and guilty secrets do not transform lives. Alexander Campbell once said, if the resurrection of Christ is not a fact, then a lie has done more to civilize the world than all of the truth that ever existed. C.S. Lewis, as you know, the once agnostic, came up with the rationale that Jesus was either liar, lunatic, or Lord. And so he read the gospel, he said, couldn't be a liar, couldn't be a lunatic, and he finally came to the conclusion he had to be Lord. That's rationale. And we could all fairly agree with that, but for me, I'm telling you, it is not the reason why I know this morning, why I know that Christ arose. You see, beloved, the reason I know is what it says in the text. Look at verse 12 again. For the which cause I also suffer these things. I'm willing to suffer. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Now note this. The Apostle Paul did not say, I know what I believe, even though that was true. He said, I know whom I believe. You see, Pastor, what exactly is the difference? Well, here's the difference, folks. How many of you here this morning knows who the father of our country is? We've mentioned him already. His name is George Washington. How many of you believe with conviction that George Washington really was just a myth? That he never led American troops, that he never became an American president. He's just a colonial fairy in the sky that people believe in. Anybody here not believe in George Washington? Well, you would say, oh, I know he was. Do you? If all of you here knows the truth about George Washington, I have a question for you. How do you know? Did you ever meet him? Did you ever talk to him? Have you heard from him? Well, I have, Pastor. Well, don't tell me about it. Ever see any video evidence on Fox News? Oh, well, Pastor, they have his wooden teeth at the Smithsonian. Okay, but have you ever held them in your hand? You ever put them in your mouth? Have you DNA tested them? How do you know they're not some other patriot's wooden tooth? Like Tom Brady or some other patriot. I don't know why that popped my head. I mean, how do you know? I've never talked to George Washington. I've never heard him talk to me. I don't know George Washington. But I know Jesus. I know whom I have believed. I've talked with the Lord Jesus virtually every day for over 44 years. You talk to your invisible friend person for 44 years because you're a loon. Okay, well, was George Washington a loon? He prayed to Christ. Sir Isaac Newton, he prayed to Jesus. Was he a loon? Was Benjamin Disraeli a loon? Jonathan Edwards a loon? David Livesey, Bach, William Tyndale? Was Gutenberg a loon? All the disciples, were they all loons? Were almost all of our U.S. presidents earlier, were they all loons as well? What about Brother Sam? He's prayed to Jesus for 80 years or more. I don't know what it is, but is he a loon? In other words, look, I know whom I have believed. And nearly every day for these same 44 years, he's also talked to me, guided me, if you will, helped me, provided, rebuked me, and comforted me. I know whom I have believed. Let me give you a different illustration. Over here this morning is a visitor. Now, I can see the visitor. I can hear the visitor. If they speak to me, I can assume based on those things that the visitor is alive. However, do you realize this morning that I don't know this visitor nearly as well as I know whom I have believed? Now, I can say with reasonable certainty that I know the man is alive, and I just met him. But after days, weeks, months, over 44 years, I know Jesus is alive because I know whom I have believed. And may I say, beside the historical figures I mentioned, I also know and have known hundreds and thousands of people. I've known people personally, hundreds and hundreds of them, who know the exact same thing. And they're not all loons. Two of them are. In other words, folks, I am more confident that Jesus is alive after 44 years than I am of a visitor I may have just met. So do you think that someone who's never known Christ, some believer, unbeliever on a blog, who has never been changed by the gospel of Jesus and the person of Christ, is going to convince me that he's not alive? He may as well try to convince me that my mother never existed. And by the way, this is why the Apostle Peter made that great statement to the Christians in Babylon. When he said about Jesus, he said, whom, having not seen, ye love. Can I ask you a question? How do you love someone you've never seen? Because Peter said, you love this person that you've never seen. How do you love someone you've never seen? You simply get to know them. People fell in love through letter writing for many centuries before they ever saw that person. Peter said, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wait a minute. Love, rejoicing, indescribable glory. That's what it says. Do you realize that millions upon millions upon millions of people in every nation and tribe and tongue and kindred right now experience those things in the living Christ? Look, I know that Brother Remo is alive today. But he doesn't give me love and rejoicing and indescribable glory. He gives me ulcers, amen? But think about that. An historical figure 2,000 years ago cannot give me love and joy and glory today if he's not alive today. But Pastor, there are people today who follow and even die for a man and a cause that was established centuries ago as well. And that's true enough. But should it surprise us that whatever forces hated and opposed Jesus Christ and God and his word then would be around to oppose the living Christ today? That cause that was established centuries ago. Can I ask you a question? Does it make angry men into better husbands and fathers? Does it promote humility and forgiveness and grace? Does it transform from within and grant a new nature to manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Clearly, if there was a spiritual dimension in the world, then that force that fought the living Christ then would manifest itself today, and surely it has. And this is why Paul says in verse 12, "For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Wait a minute, not ashamed? Look at verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Ashamed of what? In that day, at that moment, ashamed of the living Christ, the Lord Jesus, whom the world has always opposed. Way back then, Pastor? Yes, because he was alive way back then. And today, because he's alive today. I am not ashamed. For he says, I know him. "For the which cause I suffer these things, and I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed." What exactly did Jesus do for Paul? Verse 10, "He abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You know, folks, death and dying is a very strange thing. Everybody is experiencing it. We were in hospice yesterday and saw Peggy. Everybody has to face death. But nobody likes to talk about it. Some people see death of a loved one as the highest tragedy known to man. Others try to ignore it and go on with their lives. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Other people just try to laugh their way through it. You heard about the man who went to the Super Bowl. Got these terrible seats way up in the Goodyear blimp section, and he could barely see the field. And so, incredibly, he noticed an empty seat in the 50-yard line, just a couple rows from the front. So all through the first quarter, he kept looking at that seat, envying it, and finally he ran down there and took it. And he asked the guy in the next seat if anyone was coming to take it later, and the man said no. He said, "Actually, this seat was for my wife who recently passed away. We planned the Super Bowl over a year ago." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." He said, "But sir, this is $2,000 Super Bowl seat. Couldn't you get another family member or a friend to come?" He says, "I tried, but they're all at my wife's funeral." You know, people handle loss differently. Death is a strange subject. Nobody wants to write about it, talk about it. But you'll notice in the text that Paul looked at death and suffering, and he said, "I know whom I have believed, therefore I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against or until that day." It is because Jesus at the resurrection abolished death and guaranteed life and immortality to all of those who simply believe on him. "I know whom I have believed." I ask a question this morning, and we're going to close in a moment. Do you know today what Paul knew? Do you know not just the fact of the resurrection? Not just the story, not just the doctrine of the resurrection. Not just that part of the Bible that people want to put in spring and wear lighter clothes and come and put out lilies and so forth. Not just the fact of it. The question is, do you know him? Do you know the one who is the reason that we meet on the first day of the week in the first place. I can tell you this, if you don't know him, then you cannot really know for sure that he is alive. And if you don't know that, then we are of all men most miserable. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ rose from that grave and he is alive this morning and today. We serve a living Savior. And the very fact that he's alive is testimony that God the Father accepted his sacrifice for your sins. The question is, will you accept this morning the living Christ as your Savior? Will you be saved today from sin and from hell? And you can, if in faith you trust and call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Christian, the Lord Jesus is alive today. And it is not merely the will of God that you know that. It is actually the will and the plan of God that you know him. That you know him. That I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the promise of life. A man from New York City was driving through the hills in North Carolina. And he got lost way out in the woods. Frustrated, the sun was beginning to set. He finally saw an old farmer sitting on a stump next to the dirt road. He whips in his shiny Mercedes-Benz, spewing dust and rocks all over the farmer. And he says, hey, rolls down the window. How do you get to I-40? Farmer says, I don't know. He says, well, then tell me how I can get to State Road 401. And the farmer says again, I don't know. Frustrated and annoyed, the man says, well, seriously, just tell me then where's the next exit. And yes, the old farmer said, I don't know. Of course, now the man's angry and he yells out, you dumb hillbilly, what do you know? And the farmer looked at him and he said, I know I ain't lost. There are a lot of things, beloved, I'll be honest with you, that I would have to say, I don't know. There are questions philosophers would give to me, and they're not addressed in the Word of God, and so I would say, I don't know. There are questions about science and the world of science that scientists could come to me that they have the answer to, and they may say, do you know? And I would have to say, I don't know. A lot of things I don't know, but I know I ain't lost. I know whom I have believed. And I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until or against that day. Do you know that? Do you know him today? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for in your mercy and in your grace that you revealed yourself through your Son to man, to the world, and that we serve today the living Savior. Thank you, God, for the resurrection. Thank you for those who have learned with conviction to say, I know whom I have believed. And through these years, so many people in this room, dear Father, who know Christ and whose lives show it. May we all have that kind of a life, that when people see us, they see the living Christ in us. Bless your word to that end for decisions made this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Be here tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.